So normally, we have two chapters to cover. And that takes me about 45 minutes. So I'm figuring we have four chapters to cover, so an hour and a half work for you? Yep, for that? No. I am not going to be able to obviously go through every verse in this study that we're doing tonight, but so I'm going to be skimming through a lot. And that's why I say I'm not quite sure how I'm going to do that yet, because what part is going to be forgotten and what part I'm going to remember, I'm not sure. But anyway, so we are going to be looking at Exodus. We're picking up what we kind of finished last week, chapter 6, 28 through 30. And then we are going to go all the way to the end of chapter 10, and we're looking at the plagues. One of my favorite children's story books is The Chronicles of Narnia. Have you guys read those? They're fantastic. The movie's good, too. But The Chronicles of Narnia are some of my favorite children's storybooks. It's by C.S. Lewis, and it's an allegory of the gospel, and it's written for children. And the character in there that personifies God and Christ is Aslan. He's a lion. And one of the characters, I can't remember which one of it, says something about asks about Aslan and says, is he safe? And one of the characters in the Narnia country of Narnia kind of chuckles and says, safe? No, he's not safe, but he is good. And so as we look at the plagues tonight, we're looking at an unsafe picture of God. It's a bit scary. It's one that we don't particularly enjoy looking at. It's a bit fierce, like a lion. But the truth of the matter is, we need to understand that God isn't safe, but he is good. And we can trust him in these passages of Scripture. So let's get started. Verse 28, and this is such a repeat. It kind of repeats exactly what it says before in chapter 6. And then it gives the genealogy, and it almost verbatim repeats these words. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord, again reminding him of who he is. After his failure before Pharaoh last week, he's reminding him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, I'm sending you back, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Tell him everything that I say to you. Remember, he hadn't said quite right the words of the Lord and kind of made things up on his own. So the Lord is reminding him, tell him all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, here we go again. I'm of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? How will he listen to me? And the Lord said, chapter 7, to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, not some. You're not going to add to it. You're going to speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. So we don't fully know all that transpired in this conversation between God and Moses. He doesn't tell us everything. He tells us this. But we know that something shifts in Moses, because when he comes out of this meeting, he's a different man. He is completely changed. Did you notice as you went through the study how many times it says, this is what the Lord said, do this, and it said, Aaron and Moses did exactly what the Lord told them to do. Aaron and Moses said exactly what the Lord told them to do. There was no more playing around with the word of God. There was no more twisting the message. There was no more going out on their own works. Something shifted in the heart of Moses in this final meeting following his failure with God, where God worked in him and changed him. And he came out a completely different leader. He followed the word of the Lord to the T. And we see that over and over and over again. Continue in verse 3. But I, God speaking, will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, listen to this. God's going to warn him. Pharaoh will not listen to you. He says, how will Pharaoh listen to me because of my uncircumcised lips And the Lord says, you're going to do everything I tell you to do. You're going to obey me to the letter. But Pharaoh's still not going to listen to you. We can follow the commands of God, and we can be obedient to him, and it can still go badly. There are times when it will still go badly. God warns him, kind of to get, you know, so he doesn't get set up again for failure. He warns him, you're going to do this, but Pharaoh is not going to listen to you because I'm going to harden his heart. The verse goes on to say, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And we saw that repeated throughout this passage of Scripture again. The Egyptians, so that they know that I am the Lord. Remember, what was the question? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, God is about to show them exactly who he is. God is about to show them who this Lord is that called these people out of the land of Egypt. The Egyptians, verse 5, shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. 80 and 83 years old. Do we ever get to retire from the Lord's work? We never get to retire. They're just starting their ministry at 80 and 83. That had to be a little rough. I don't think that much has changed over the years. We never get to retire. God is never setting us on the shelf. I know that churches are filled with people who say, I've already done my time. Let those younger people do it. Is that what God says? No. As long as you have breath in you, you are called into the Lord's service. Even when you're in a hospital bed, you can still praise and give honor and glory to God. You can still impact the people that are around you and point them to Jesus. We never get to retire from the Lord's work. We never do. So all you 80-year-olds that are here and listening on our podcast, you're not shelved. God is using you. God can use you. Be willing to be used of God. Verse 8. So now the Lord is going to send them in before Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourself. So they're going to have to go in there and prove themselves. Prove to Pharaoh that they have the right to come in and do what they're going to do. By working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. Now, we saw this trick before, didn't we? We saw this sign before. But there's a different word used here for serpent. It's a different word in the Hebrew. And this is a much larger serpent that we're talking about. Possibly the size of, say, a dragon. It's a massive, scary, terrifying thing. So this isn't just like a little snake that we kind of picture in our heads. It wants us to know that this is a big, big serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the very same thing. They did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But, I love this, Aaron's staff swallowed up their staves. So we have this, all these snake, serpent things that are kind of slithering about, and Aaron's staff swallowed up all of the magician's staffs, snakes. And giving us this idea, this is the same word that's used, the word for swallowed here is the same word used later on when they cross through the Red Sea and the Red Sea comes crashing down on Pharaoh's army and they sing this song and it says that the earth swallowed up the armies of Pharaoh. Well, it's the same word. And then I also think about the word that in the end, the final enemy that is going to be defeated is death. God will swallow up death. It's the same idea that God is more powerful than all of these things, more powerful than even death, and he's going to swallow it up. But still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord said. Now, I think this is like a little interesting thing happening here between Pharaoh. He wanted them to prove themselves, and then he sees this. He sees the serpent swallow up all the other serpents, and he still doesn't believe. He doesn't believe the signs. And that made me think, and she had a question in your homework that you were to think through about why do we look for signs, something like this, versus trusting in the promises of God? And that's a really, really good question. People always say they want to see miracles. Let's see miracles. Show me a miracle. Show me a sign. Show me that this is true. If I had a sign, I would believe this to be true. But over and over and over in Scripture, we see evidence that just because somebody has a miracle or does a sign, they don't necessarily believe in God. Some do, but many don't. When Jesus was on the earth, John 12:37 says, though he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So even Jesus' miracles that he did, people didn't believe. I don't know if you recall the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, when they both died, and the Lazarus was sent to heaven, and the rich man was in hell, and he's looking up, and he's asking Abraham to please send somebody to his brothers so that they would repent. And the response was, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. Moses and the prophets is the word of God. So if they do not believe the word of God, they're not going to believe if somebody comes back from the dead. And we know that's true, too, because Jesus came back from the dead. People didn't believe the law and the prophets. The Pharisees didn't believe it, and he came back from the dead. And they still didn't believe. Everything that's in this book is filled with promises of God that his word cannot be broken. They are true. And if we can't trust this, then we're not going to be able to trust a miraculous sign. We believe that heaven is for real, not because a four-year-old tells us it's for real and makes $1 gazillion on a book. We believe heaven is for real because God said it's for real. His word said it's for real. He is the word that we can trust. We don't need the miracles and the signs to believe something that God has told us very clearly in his word. Because, as we saw in this passage, that the signs can be manipulated for evil purposes by Satan. He is a master counterfeiter, and he can trick us and trick people and twist things and point people away from God. So I want to encourage us to look at the word of God. Trust in that. Trust that what this says is true. And not necessarily have to be convinced because of signs. So, his heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And now we begin the plagues. We're going to begin. We have 9 plagues that we're looking at today. And this is God at work. This is God moving. Over and over, we saw that this is the hand of God moving against the gods of Egypt. So each one of these plagues is specifically designed to judge one of the gods or more of the gods that Egypt worshipped. And I don't know if you noticed in your homework, there were 3 sets of 3. And each one of them, it started kind of incrementally, the first set of 3 very kind of annoying plagues, and then they intensify with each set. Intensify. The first one starts with in the morning, you know, go into Pharaoh. So that shows us where we are in the sets. That was the way the first set. So let's look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. I love that God is identifying himself with the people of Israel, with the Hebrew people. They are enslaved people. And for him to identify himself with enslaved people is making him not look great in the eyes of Pharaoh. That he would say, let my people go, the people that Pharaoh has enslaved for 400 years, he's not looking like a great God by identifying himself with them. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord. And I said this before, what the Lord says will be so. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink. And the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all of their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. So even in the vessels of wood and vessels of stone means that this wasn't like red dirt being stirred up, because it was everywhere. It permeated everywhere. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. Why they would do that, I do not understand. Why would you, like, make it worse? So they're trying to disprove that God is more powerful, and they just increase everybody's misery by making it worse. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turns his back on them, and went into the house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all of the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Now we know that the Nile is the lifeblood of the land of Egypt. Without the Nile, Egypt would not have existed. It was a desert. They would have had no water, no crops. There wouldn't have been a city. There would have been nothing for them there. So the Nile itself was their very existence, was based on that. Hapi was the god of the Nile. Isis is the goddess of the Nile. And Khnua was the guardian of the Nile. And Egyptians so treasured this river, they sang hymns to it. The hymn of the Nile goes like this. Hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive. He that waters the meadows which recreated in order to keep every kid alive. He that makes to drink the desert and the place distant from water, that is his dew coming down from heaven. So they worshiped the Nile. And as God strikes the Nile and causes it to turn into blood, he is putting a judgment on the gods that represented the Nile, and showing the people of Egypt that he is greater than this source of life that they are looking to, that this cannot be trusted, that this will not answer their prayers, that this is not something that can be controlled, that God is greater than the Nile. The next plague. 7 full days pass, and we have the frogs. When I was thinking about frogs, weirdest thing. I don't even know why this was so in my youth, but I lived in a very small town in Colorado during my junior high and high school years, and we lived not in the pretty part of Colorado where the mountains are, but we lived out in the plains near where Nebraska is, and there was a river, the South Platte River, ran right by our town, and it was kind of like what we needed to survive. That was a major source for the farmers, farming community, because in our area there was very little rain. It was very dry. So anyway, I can remember riding my bike through my town, and there were frogs everywhere, but they were squished by cars. Like, there would be flattened frog corpses. I don't know why. I don't know why they were in town. Why didn't they just stay out by the riverbed? But they were everywhere. And I never see that around here. That is not something I notice around here. But they were creepy, like everywhere, all over. It was gross. So that came to my head as I was thinking about these frogs. So the next plague that comes in this cycle is the frogs. And again, the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go so that they may serve me. But if you refuse to go, I'm going to send frogs. So they didn't. He didn't let them go. And frogs completely permeated the land. I mean, listen to how it describes it. They're going to come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the house of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. They shall come up on you and on your people and all your servants. They are everywhere. Everywhere. And isn't this a little bit like what idolatry does to us? It starts out small, but it begins to creep and permeate every aspect of our life. It creeps up into our houses. It creeps up into up our stairs. It creeps up into our beds. Idolatry will creep and completely consume and take over our lives when we allow it to come in. And the God that was being judged here in this is Heket. Now, I'm probably saying all of these wrong, just so you know. I have no idea how to say these words. She's the goddess of fertility, and she had the head of a frog. And it was a crime to kill frogs in the land of Egypt. You would be put to death for doing that. And look what the Lord does. Pharaoh asked them to remove the plague, and the Lord did so according to the word of Moses. We're in verse 13. The frogs died. They didn't just go back into the river. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. It was filled with smell. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. So he changed his mind, wasn't going to let them go. And then we go to the third plague, the gnats. Now, this comes without a warning. So the first two plagues in the series, God warns, I'm going to do this. If you don't do what I've asked you to do, I'm going to send this, and gives him a chance. He doesn't do it. Does that twice. And then the third plague, there is no warning. God said, just stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. They struck out their staff, and gnats came everywhere, tormenting gnats, little bugs. It's gross. This was a judgment on the god Set, who's the god of the earth. They used dust to throw this up and to make create these gnats. The magicians tried to replicate. Now we're seeing that they're not. They were able to do the frogs. They made the frogs, made it worse. They can't change it. They can't make it better, but they can make it worse. But they can't do the gnats. And they are say, this is something out of our control. This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord said. So we're in verse 20, and we're looking at the plague, the fourth plague, which is the flies. Did you guys enjoy drawing? Did you do your homework? Yeah. Were you drawing them? Did you Google?
No.
I Googled. I was Googling, how do you draw a gnat and all these things? So it was a good exercise. I'm glad you did that. So got distracted there. But anyway, okay, we're on the fourth plague. This is our second cycle, and it starts again. We know it's the second cycle because it starts with early in the morning. So we're back to a new cycle. Now, this set of three plagues intensifies. Before, that's a nuisance. But but it's not deadly. It's not causing harm to anybody. So those are nuisance things. They're a real pain in the neck. They're creepy and they're gross. But now we're intensifying this next set. It starts early in the morning. God gives his warning once again. But the other different thing about this set is the fact that God draws a distinction between Egypt and the Israelites. We don't see that necessarily drawn in the first three. So it's quite possible that the Israelites were experiencing some of that inconvenience, irritation, suffering that the Egyptians were doing right alongside, because God doesn't tell us that there was a distinction. And that's true. We all know, because we live in a world where we walk alongside people who are not following God. They're not believers, or sometimes they are believers, but they're just not living in obedience to God. And many times we have to live with the consequences of their decisions and their choices. And we have to suffer along with people because of decisions that they make that are completely outside of our control. And sometimes we can we learn to be patient as God is working in the lives of people? Because God is, as we're going to see as he goes through these plagues, each time there's an opportunity for people to repent. He's calling people to repentance through this. And he's calling us to repentance through what's going on and through the suffering that sometimes that's happening in our lives. So we can be patient as God is at work in people's lives. So we see this distinction being brought between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt in this set. So he says, rise up, go in, present yourself to Pharaoh. He said, let my people go. If you don't, I'm going to send flies. And then verse 22, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell. Again, continuing to identify himself with the Hebrew people. There will be no swarms of flies there. So that, and here's the reason, you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. That literally means I am the Lord in the land. And he is identifying himself with the people. He says, I am in the midst of them. I am with my people. My presence is with them in this land of Goshen. Thus, I will put a division between my people and your people. God is the God who separates. Do you remember that from our Genesis study? He would separate. He separated light from darkness in creation, the land from the water, the skies, the firmaments from the skies. He is the God who separates. And we see him here now, again, separating out his own people, separating them away, calling them unto himself. God is the God who separates. I will put division between my people and your people, and tomorrow this sign shall happen. And he sets the time. And the Lord did so, and the land of Egypt was ruined by these flies. So Pharaoh's like, he calls Moses and Aaron, go and sacrifice within the land. He's like, all right, I'm going to compromise here. You can sacrifice, but you have to stay within the land. But Moses says, no, we are to do exactly what God has told us to do. And besides, the offerings that we are going to sacrifice are offensive to the Egyptians. The Egyptians worship cattle. We're going to see that the livestock are going to be killed in the next thing. They worshiped cattle, many of their gods, not just one or two, but many of the gods that they worshiped were in the form of calves, bulls, rams. So the Israelites were sacrificing the very items that they were worshiping. And that would have been horrifying to the people of Egypt. They would have become, they could have killed them for that. So he's like, no. What we're going to do, our sacrifices to our God would be offensive to you. We cannot do this in the land. God has told us to go out, and we need to obey the word of the Lord. And Pharaoh says, plead for me. And then Moses said, and I'm at verse 29, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh. And the Lord did as Moses asked, even though they all knew that Pharaoh was going to change his mind again. He wasn't going to let them go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. The fifth plague, chapter 9, is the Egyptian livestock. Um, again, I just said before that the god that one of the gods that had a calf head was Hathor. She was the goddess of love and protection. She had the head was the form of a calf. So this would have been one of the gods that would have been judged in this plague. Let my people go, says the Lord. Behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction again between the land of Israel and the Egyptians. And the Lord, again, he sets a time. He says, I'm going to do this at this time. And the next day, the Lord did this thing. And it's funny. Verse 7, notice, Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. So he's like hearing that Israel is being, you know, escaping from this. And so he sends these spies into the land to find out, is this true? Is this really true? But in spite of seeing that it was true, his heart was hardened and he did not let the people go. Okay, and so now we're on the sixth plague, the boils. This is a judgment on the goddess over disease, Sekhmet. And again, this is the third in our second set, and there's no warning. We've had warning, warning. These are getting intense, much more destructive plagues, and now this is getting very personal. Take handfuls of soot and throw them in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And so they did what they were told to do. The magicians were called, but they couldn't even stand before Moses and Aaron to do it because they had been covered with boils. But still, our friend Pharaoh hardened his heart, but the Lord hardened his heart, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken. I love how that says that over and over, just as the Lord has spoken. We need to learn that when the Lord says something, it will be so. His word cannot be broken. If the Lord has spoken something, if he has said something in his word, it will come true. It will happen. It cannot be broken. Now we're going to start the third and final and very intense set of plagues. Hail. Rise up early in the morning signifies that this is the start. And the hail is the judgment against the sky goddess, Nut. So he rises up, he tells them to rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all of my plagues on you, yourself, and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Not just a local deity, this is a God over all of the earth, over the whole globe, over the planet, over the cosmos. For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. So he's been shown grace. He's been shown mercy through these plagues. He could have wiped them all out in the beginning, but he doesn't. But for this purpose, and this is why Pharaoh has been elevated to this position, is for this purpose, for this moment in time, for such a time as this, that I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth. And look at what he says about Pharaoh. You are still exalting yourself. Pharaoh thinks he's there on the throne because of himself. God put him there for God's purposes, but he's exalting himself. His pride is at work here, and he's exalted himself against my people and will not let them go. So by this time tomorrow, a heavy hail is going to fall. But this is different here because he sends a warning and he says, if you put your livestock and your servants away in the barns, you will be saved. So he offers them an out. He says, you don't have to go through this. And verse 20 says, then those whoever feared the word of the Lord, whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, hurried his slaves and his livestock into the house. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field, and they were destroyed. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what leads us to listen to the word of the Lord. When we listen to the word of the Lord, we can be saved. But if we ignore the word of the Lord, there's no fear of the Lord in there, and we will be destroyed. So Moses stretched out his hand. Those who were ignored the words of the Lord were destroyed by hail. The hail came in. The land of Goshen was spared from this. And then Pharaoh, verse 27, calls Moses and Aaron and says, "This time I've sinned. I've sinned. I blew it. God, the Lord is in the right. We're in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail." So we've had the most incredible thunderstorm in the world. "I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." And Moses says, "I will stretch out my hands, but I know that you do not yet fear the Lord." So he calls off the storm, even though he knows that Pharaoh's not going to change his mind. And it tells us that the flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer, which is a type of wheat, were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So half of their crop was completely destroyed because they were ready to be harvested. The other half was early, so it was not destroyed yet. So Pharaoh changes his mind and he hardens his heart, just as the Lord had spoken. And we had move on to the next plague, the locust, which is judgment on the god of the crops, Osiris. And he says, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them." Again, over and over and over again, we are seeing this interchange between Pharaoh hardening his own heart and God hardening his heart. And God, and so who's responsible for this hardening of heart? Is Pharaoh responsible for hardening his heart, or is God responsible? Because if God's hardening his heart, why would Pharaoh be responsible for it? And the fact of the matter is they both are. They both are responsible for it. We saw at the very beginning that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He had set his heart against letting the people of Israel go. And we keep seeing this cycle that's happening with Pharaoh. He hears the word of the Lord, and he doesn't listen to it. He suppresses the truth that's coming to him, and he suppresses it, and he disobeys the word of the Lord. Every time he does that, he hardens his heart a little bit more. And then his heart is a little bit harder, and he hears the word of the Lord come to him, and he suppresses the truth. He doesn't listen to the word of the Lord, and he hardens his heart a little bit more. So he's setting a cycle of disobedience. His pride is setting this cycle of, I hear the word of the Lord, I'm not going to listen to the word of the Lord, and I'm going to disobey the word of the Lord, which is what, in actuality, hardens your heart. But then something changes, and it starts to say that God hardens his heart. And there's this interesting verse in Romans 9 that says, that talking about this story of Pharaoh, and it says, "I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and compassion on whom I show compassion." When the Lord hardens somebody's heart, he gives them over to their heart's desires. He doesn't step in with mercy and change the desires of Pharaoh's heart to let them go. But he allows him to continue in the cycle of hardening his heart, a cycle of disobedience. And I want us to understand something. If God lets us over to the desires of our heart, that's not a good thing. His mercy intervenes. That's his mercy, jumping into our desires of our, giving us a new heart, changing our desires into something that aligns up with him. Our natural heart's desires will always lead us down destruction, will always lead us to hardness of heart. And so what God is doing with Pharaoh is he is giving him what his heart wants. He did not want to let the people go, and God did not intervene and did not change the heart desires of his heart. And that's how God worked in this. And it was for the purpose that I may show these signs of mine among them. And then it goes on to talk about the people of Israel. So God is doing this not just for the Egyptians to know who God is, but he also is wanting his people to know who he is. This people of the Hebrew people have been in Egypt for over 400 years. They have been assimilated into the culture of Egypt. They don't know Yahweh very well, but they do know the gods of Egypt. It tells us in Joshua 24 that the people of Israel, this generation, worshiped the gods of Egypt. They followed and believed the gods of Egypt. They knew very little about Yahweh. They'd heard of him through the stories passed down from generation to generation. We saw that they recognized it. But they were worshipers. They were idolaters. They worshipped the god of the gods of Egypt. So God is doing this also for them so that they would know who Yahweh is, so that they would know and believe and put their faith and their trust in the Yahweh, the true God. So he says, You may tell them in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So he brings the locusts, and the locusts destroy the entire crop that was remaining, the trees, the plants, everything that was left. So now we have an Egypt that is in complete economic crisis. They have impending famine coming to them. God has utterly destroyed the gods that they have been putting their faith and their trust and their hope in as they live their lives. So Pharaoh calls them together and says, tries to make a barter with God, saying, I'll let you go, but you can only go with your men. You can't take your women and children, or you can go with your families, but not your livestock, and you can't barter with God. Pharaoh doesn't get to set the terms of this agreement. It is God who's setting the terms, and so they keep rejecting this. And so we continue on, and let's pick it up in verse 16 of chapter 10. After the locusts came and destroyed everything, Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God to remove this death from me. Sounds to me like he's repenting, doesn't it? Forgive my sin. Forgive me. But then it goes on, when they removed it, the Lord hardened his heart and he did not let the people go. There is a repentance that leads to life, and there is a repentance that leads to death. Pharaoh was upset and sorry because of the consequences, because of the complete chaos that was in his country, but he was not sorry that he had offended God. And so as soon as the consequences were lifted, he was back to exactly where he was before. So there are two kinds of repentance. Sometimes we cry and we weep, but are we weeping and crying because we've sinned against God? Or are we weeping and crying because of the hurt and the hardship that has happened in our lives as a consequence of our sin? And one of the ways we can tell is when that's lifted, do we go right back to the same behavior? Do we go right back doing the same thing that we did? That's a repentance that leads to death. That is not a repentance that leads to life. It's not a repentance that our heart is changed and we're so broken because we've sinned against the holy, almighty God. That's what leads to change and transformation. His heart was hardened. And then the final plague in this cycle is darkness. This is against Egypt's chief deity, Amun-Ra, the god of the sun. And darkness isn't like what we have darkness here. Our darkness is filled with light. We've got lots of lights from our city, our towns, our community. When it gets dark out in the wilderness, in the desert, it gets very dark. It says in here, a darkness that can be felt. It's oppressive. It's pressing down. It's terrifying. Bad things happen in the dark. Robberies, things like that can happen in the dark. It's a terrifying thing. Darkness was also, would have been very terrifying to the Egyptians because they worshiped the sun. Every morning with the rising of the sun in the east, it reaffirmed the life-giving power of Amun-Ra. The sunset represented death, but the sunrise every day offered them the hope of the resurrection. In addition, Pharaoh was known as the son of Ra. The incarnation of this sun god, Amun-Ra, was the king of all the Egyptian gods. And so God is up the ante, and he has now proven that he is more powerful than their highest deity that they have in their land. So we have this heavy darkness for 3 days that comes over the land, but not, just so we don't think this is an eclipse or something, or sun eclipse, but not in the land of Goshen. They had light. So the people now can't even leave their houses. They don't even move out of their houses. This is intense, intense stuff. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." I want to conclude this time. We've been talking about idols, about gods, about false gods, and the power of God over all of these gods. And that's really the point of the whole thing. And I want to draw our attention to the fact that this was God at work. A lot of times, and there was intense suffering going on for the Egyptians, and this was God. He was the cause of that. And when I first started looking at this passage, I really felt like we were really looking at the wrath of God. But the wrath of God would have come in, like he had said to Pharaoh, "I could have wiped you out in the first thing." The wrath of God would have wiped them out in the first thing, and it would have all been over. But what we're looking at is mercy. We're looking at God's mercy as he is dismantling the idols of these people and showing himself to be the true God, showing himself to be the great I am. He is doing it in increments, slowly calling people back to repentance. Over and over and over, every single new day that came, they had an opportunity to repent. We're looking at the mercy of God as he is calling and as he's creating chaos. We don't think of God that way, do we? We think God is a God of peace, but here we're seeing a lot of chaos, a lot of destruction, a lot of things that we don't normally associate with God. But he is doing this so that his power can be known, so that his people will repent, so that his people will know who he is, that they would be able to get their hearts away from false gods and put on the true God. And is this not true today? Somebody once said that our hearts are idol-making factories. We will make any good thing an idol. We don't sit down and bow down to statues of stone anymore or have these images, but we create idols in our hearts. An idol is anything that we would value over God. Anything that we would look to for satisfaction or look to for purpose or look to put our identity in or look to for provision for us, that wouldn't be God. So we have idols that we constantly get drawn to. And this, when I look at these plagues and I think about my own personal testimony, and I know I've shared it with many of you in here, but there was about a decade where God totally dismantled every idol that, not everyone, because I still have some, but many of the idols that I had built in my heart, I didn't even know were idols. Good things, things like my marriage, things like my children, things like jobs and family members, things like my church. And they were dismantled one by one, and each time something went down, my anxiety and fear increased. Chaos was in my soul. And I lived and I experienced when one of my biggest idols was my health came into question. That threw me into a year of darkness that could be felt. It was awful. I felt it oppressing me for a year before I got relief from that. And as I look back on my story, I see that God, what God was doing, he was dismantling the idols that I had put in my life. He was creating chaos in my world. I just felt everything was crumbling around me. But he did that so that I would have the opportunity to see him for the God that he was, so that I would be able to see the great I am, so that I would know him and trust him and turn to him instead of all these other things. It was his mercy that he exposed that in my heart. And I want to challenge us to think about God's mercy, not so flatly. I want to challenge us to think about God's mercy creating fear, creating a little bit of chaos. I experienced a little of that this weekend. I've had so much recovery and so much growth in this because Jesus stepped in and he saved me and he miraculously opened my eyes and I can see him and I love him. But we still battle these things. This is an ongoing thing. We don't ever recover fully. We constantly need to be reminded. And yesterday I spent a lot of time, I had a lot of anxiety in my stomach. And I'm like, okay, what have you built? What are you putting your hope in that's not God? And so you get this opportunity to identify fear and anxiety as something that God may be shaking up a little bit in you to expose something in you so that you start to put your trust in him a little bit more, a little bit deeper, a little bit stronger in your understanding of who he is. So I want to challenge us. I want you to go home tonight. I want you to think about what your soul is like, where your soul is at. What are you feeling? What are you struggling with? Is God creating chaos? I mean, because we do it all the time, and it can be, and it's not bad things. It's our relationships. What relationship that feels threatened? It could be possession, something that you have. It could be your appearance, how you look. It could be your intellect. And when that starts to go, what happens? Do you panic? We're all getting older, and our brain cells do not work like they used to. You know, are we putting our hope and our trust in our intellect? What about our jobs, our career, our finances? Man, that was one for me. I wanted to have that bank account at a certain level, and I had incredible fear. And God had to show me that he's the one that provides for me. He's the one that's taking care of me, not me. I'm not. Nothing can be counted on but him. What about our churches and our denominations? Have we put our trust in them? And that's a hard one, because that's close to God. You know what I mean? It's religion. And we get confused. But sometimes we elevate our denominations and our churches over God. And one of the ways we can tell that is when that starts to get threatened. What if our churches go against what the Word of God says? We're in that culture. What happens? What happens inside of us when something like that gets threatened? That could be God bringing chaos so that we know what it means to worship the great I Am. So I want you to go home. I'm going to close us in prayer, and I want you guys to be praying and thinking about, what is God doing in your heart? What idols is he taking down in you? He's doing it in his mercy, because he's far better than anything that we could put our trust in. He's the only sure thing. Let's pray. Having experienced Heavenly Father, you're turning my world upside down, creating chaos in my soul. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for your mercy. You did not let me go down the road of getting my heart's desires, but you changed my heart. You gave me a new heart and changed my desires so that I would desire you. Thank you for your mercy, even though it was a painful time. Thank you for that grace. I often think of the hymn, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." And that is so, so true. So I ask that you would be with all of us as we leave here tonight. I pray that your spirit would be at work, opening our eyes to see where we're struggling with things, holding things too highly in our hand, in our hearts, when we're looking to something other than you for our security, for our identity, for our protection, provision. Please expose that in us and help us to turn our hearts to you. Help us to look to you and you alone, because you and you alone can be trusted and depended on and are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.